Leviticus 25, verse number 10 says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." This is Pastor Wynn Greer from the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church, and you are listening to the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast. We do want to welcome all of our listeners right here on WATA 1450 AM, and then our other radio stations, Saturday mornings, 690 AM WZAP out of Bristol, Virginia, and also 89.1 FM The Truth in Watertown, South Dakota. This is a ministry of the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church, and we want to take just a moment. If you are in the listening area, we would love for you to come by and to visit with us in any or all of our services. We are located just outside of Boone, from the middle of Boone. You can be there in probably 5 or 8 minutes, depending on the traffic. And then for those not in the listening area, we would direct you to our church website. You can go there. You can find that there are sermon archives going all the way back to 2010. Also radio broadcast. We have covered a huge number of different subjects over the years that we've been doing the Blessings of Liberty. And so MountLebanonBC.org, that is MTLEBANONBC.org. And you find all kinds of relative information there. But since January 12th, we've been doing a series called Heroes of Prayer, and we've been looking at different individuals. One week we will pick somebody out of the Bible, and then the next week we have been picking somebody out of history, and we've sort of been going back and forth that way for about 3 months now. Today I'm excited about our individual we are going to look at, a pastor or a evangelist. Actually, he's probably more of an evangelist than a pastor. In fact, he never did pastor a church that I've ever read, but evangelist George Whitfield. That's who we're going to look at today, George Whitfield. I've mentioned him many, many times before here on the radio broadcast, and he is one of my favorite individuals from history to study after. He was an evangelist. He was one of the principal men used by the Lord during the time period that we call the Great Awakening, the early to mid 1700s prior to the American Revolutionary War. He was contemporaries with and knew and conversed with and wrote letters back and forth with Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards would be one of the other principal men that the Lord used during the Great Awakening. Jonathan Edwards preached the famous message, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And he preached that message, I remember, when I was in high school, reading that message. And he was a great literary figure as well as a preacher. And I've read about Jonathan Edwards that his mind was so great that if he had not have been a pastor or a preacher, you'd have still heard about Jonathan Edwards. And if you've ever read any of his writings, you know that he was a great writer, a great preacher. But anyway, George Whitfield was contemporaries with him. Also, he was friends with Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin did some printing for George Whitfield. And Benjamin Franklin, as far as I know, never professed to be a Christian as far as we might look at it today, but he did believe in God. I don't know his actual heart or anything like that. Benjamin Franklin had a lot of good things to say, but Benjamin Franklin was friends with George Whitfield. He heard George Whitfield preach many different times. One time, of course, Benjamin Franklin, you know, he liked to experiment, and he had sort of a scientific mindset. And Benjamin Franklin heard George Whitfield preached, and he stepped it off, and he reported that he could hear George Whitfield preaching clearly a mile away. That's hard for us to realize. Of course, you do have to remember that their noise pollution was not like we have it today. I mean, they didn't have cars like we do and a lot of the modern noises, and so sound traveled further, but still a mile away. he could hear George Whitefield plainly preaching. And so George Whitefield's ministry is very interesting to study it out. Wherever he went, where there were large numbers of people, they would gather together. Sometimes thousands of people would come together just to hear George Whitefield preach. And a lot of times they would come to hear him preach, and it was just word of mouth. You know, they would just drop what they were doing in the fields, and they would travel into wherever he was going to be. A lot of times he just preached out in fields or at harbors, places like that. And thousands of people would gather together to hear him preach. His life was relatively short. He died in his 50s, but he crossed the Atlantic 13 times back and forth. He'd preach in America, and we're not talking about getting on we're talking about a ancient way of traveling on a ship. It wasn't a luxury ship. That's what I was trying to get at. 13 times back and forth, preaching in England, preaching in Scotland. He preached in Jamaica. He preached in America, all the way from Georgia to Maine. He is known mainly outside of his preaching for starting and sustaining orphanages in Georgia. And so that was one of his principal ministries, and he would also try to support that through his preaching ministry. He was, without a doubt, America's first household name due to his travels and his extensive travels all throughout the 13 colonies. People knew the name of George Whitefield. It would have been right up there with a George Washington, even more so than a Patrick Henry or somebody like that. Patrick Henry was more localized around Virginia, but George Whitefield, he traveled all through up the north down to the south, and he was America's first household name, or first celebrity, we might say, a name that people knew and recognized. George Whitefield did more to unite the 13 colonies than any politician ever did. He united them spiritually, and when you unite people spiritually, you're going to get results physically. And so the timing of this is just, we can contribute that to divine providence, to unite a nation together spiritually in a time when it needed it the most. And that's right before the American Revolutionary War. And so we have little America fighting Great Britain. And nobody would have given the American colonies any odds on defeating the British Empire, but they did, and they gained their independence. And all of our early leaders contributed that to the hand of the Lord, to answered prayer, and God intervening on behalf of our nation. Well, they had been united. There'd been a great awakening. There'd been a great revival. And George Whitefield was a primary figure in that. His power was not, it was not oratory or literary. What I mean by that, his power came from the Lord. He contributed. He gave honor to the Lord. And a common text during that time frame in the mid-1700s was 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 17. The Bible says over there, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." If you study church history and you know anything about in the colonies, and you know today we talk about being in the South as being the Bible Belt, the history of the Bible Belt can be traced back to George Whitefield through a man that was converted under his ministry. His name was Shubal Stearns, and Shubal Stearns was actually a Congregationalist. He heard George Whitefield preach up in Connecticut. He got saved. He became convinced that he had not followed the Lord in believer's baptism, so he became a Baptist. And then he felt the call of the Lord to go into Virginia. And then from there, he felt that God had called him to go into North Carolina, to the heathens in North Carolina, and begin to start churches down there. And so that's just outside of Greensboro, North Carolina, in a little place called Liberty, North Carolina. And there's a church down there. And I've been to that church, visited. It's actually a great little one-day trip from the mountains of North Carolina just to go down there and see the grounds and the monuments and everything. And there's a monument down there that talks about that church, Sandy Creek Baptist Church, and it says the mother of all Baptist churches in the South. And so there was a great revival there, and they spread and they spread and they spread. And that's why the Bible Belt is the Bible Belt. And it can be traced back to this gentleman named George Whitfield. Now, he was not a Baptist. He was actually an Anglican, an Episcopalian. He was ordained by the Church of England. Well, he had such results. People would come to hear him preach that actually his own church sort of kicked him to the curb. And you know, they didn't want his preaching. They didn't like his style of preaching. He preached over and over and over again, "Ye must be born again." And somebody asked him sometime, they said, "Mr. Whitfield, why do you preach so much on ye must be born again?" He said, "Because ye must be born again." But Mr. Whitfield did something that was very, very unordinary in his day. When they forbid him to preach in the Anglican churches, he went out into the fields. In fact, one of his first open-air services was from a graveyard, and he stood up on a tombstone and just preached out in the open air. That was very unusual in that day and time. But when he got to America, that served him well. There wasn't many churches. The established churches that were here, they didn't want him in their churches either. And so he became famous for his open-air ministry. And so many people came to hear him preach anyway that a church wouldn't have held George Whitfield during his lifetime here in America. So very lots of interesting things we could say about him. But he was an Anglican. Then he's contributed to also establishing the Methodists. He became a Methodist by default, I guess you might say. They didn't want him in the Anglican church. And so he's associated with John and Charles Wesley and the early Methodist of that time. Very interesting individual to study about. He was Anglican, he was Methodist, but the majority of his followers became Baptist people. He would encourage them, you know, you need to be born again, you need to follow the Bible, you need to do what the Bible says. And so people would go out and do that very thing, and they would say, you know, we need to be baptized, we need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And so Mr. Whitfield, he was a great preacher. And there's a lot of things we could say along those lines, but something you do not hear about Mr. Whitfield is that he was also a great prayer. He was a great man of prayer, and he believed in prayer, and he taught everywhere that he went that people ought to pray and that they ought to believe the Lord. He said one time, he said, "Believers keep up and maintain their walk with God by secret prayer." And I remember reading about George Whitfield when I was a young preacher and how that he would get the Bible and a lot of things he didn't understand. And he would read the Bible on his knees. And as he read the Bible, he would pray and ask that God would give him power and show him what it meant, show him what the Bible meant. And so what I want to do in the time remaining today, I want to share parts of a sermon. Now, George Whitfield was a great preacher, no doubt, but you never hear anything about his sermons, or you don't hear very much about his sermons, like George Whitfield or a D.L. Moody or a Charles Finney or somebody like that. And I've read several of his sermons down through the years, and they're pretty good. Some of these other men, I would say I like them better. It's not that George Whitfield was the greatest orator that ever came along. But he was more like the Apostle Paul, who said, "My words and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit." But his sermons are interesting. There's several. I mean, he was a prolific writer. I think he wrote something like 280 journals in his life. I mean, he wrote about everything, what happened and where he went, in letters day after day. But I have a book that has the sermons of George Whitefield. Not all of them, of course, but a pretty good sampling. And he's got a message in here, a sermon in here on prayer. And I thought it would be interesting just to go back and study that sermon out and see what George Whitefield would teach to us or preach to us about prayer. The title to this message is called Intercession, Every Christian's Duty. And his text is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25, which simply says, "Brethren, pray for us." That's a very short verse in the Bible. And I remember growing up, if you were asked in Sunday school to memorize a verse, it'd either be John 11:26, "Jesus wept," or 1 Thessalonians 5:25, "Brethren, pray for us." That's two of the shortest verses in the Bible. And so 1 Thessalonians 5:25 was his text, which simply says, "Brethren, pray for us." Now, when you study sermons of preachers, of course, we cannot hear what his voice sounded like. We cannot go and find a record or a recording or of any kind. So we'll have to be satisfied with what they left behind in their writings. But if you study somebody's sermons, you'll get a great deal. You'll learn a great deal about that person and their beliefs. And one thing I notice about all of his sermons is he used the Bible. I mean, just every sentence, every paragraph is full of scripture references. Now, one thing about writers, during that day and time, a lot of the times they didn't give the book and the chapter and the verse. They would just say, "The Bible says this, the Bible says this." And so if you want to find out, you'll have to study along with a concordance or something to find out where these verses are. But they are in there. And he used the Bible, every sentence, every paragraph full of scripture. So he preached, "Brethren, pray for us." Now, he began the message, and he says, he begins to make the point, why is there so little love to be found among Christians? And what he says to begin with, he says, we fail to pray for others, which is intercession, and we fail to pray for ourselves. Now, he always give his points at the beginning of the sermon. And here's his points for a message on intercession, every Christian's duty. He said, number one, he was going to show that it is every Christian's duty to pray for others as well as for himself. And then he said, number two, to show whom we ought to pray for and in what manner we should do it. And then he said, and thirdly, I shall offer some motives to excite or encourage all Christians to abound in this great duty of intercession. And so he says, number one, first of all, and I'm not going to read a great deal of this, but I'm sort of going to read a little bit and comment a little bit. But he said in his first point, he said, now prayer is a duty. It's a duty for Christians to do. He said, and it is so essential to Christianity that you might as reasonably expect to find a living man without breath as a true Christian without the spirit of prayer and supplication. And I've noticed in reading other messages, for example, John Wesley and George Whitefield, they actually went to college together. They went to Cambridge together in England, and they were part of a club. They were named the Holy Club, and these men were known for early rising, for praying when they got together, witnessing, visiting the prisons and things like that. And I've heard John Wesley, or I've read where John Wesley would say the same thing. He would say, a Christian that doesn't pray is as natural, as abnormal as a man that doesn't breathe. And so just part of their thinking, part of their lives was, if you are a Christian, you're going to be a praying person. And he says basically the same thing here that I've read that John Wesley has said as well. Well, they were friends, and they grew up together, and so they thought alike on a lot of things. But he said, a true Christian without the spirit of prayer and supplication, that'd be like a man finding a man that didn't breathe. He said, thus no sooner was St. Paul converted, but behold, he prayeth, says the Lord Almighty. So as soon, he gives the example, as soon as the Apostle Paul was saved, The first thing we find about him, behold, he prayeth. That's in Acts chapter 9, I believe it is. No, Acts chapter 8 or chapter 9. And then it said, and thus will it be with every child of God, as soon as he becomes such, prayer being truly called the natural cry of the newborn soul. So he said, he makes the case, first of all, that if you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, you're going to pray naturally. He said, for if we are all commanded to love our neighbor, that is every man, even as ourself, what's more, to lay down our lives for the brethren, then it is the duty of all to pray for their neighbors as much as for themselves, and by all possible acts and expressions of love and affection toward them. So he lays out the case in the Bible. If you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, you ought to pray for yourself and you ought to pray for your neighbor. And that's every other person. He said, we're taught to say, not my, but our Father in Luke 11, John 17. He said, therefore, thereby to put us in mind that whenever we approach the throne of grace, we ought to pray not for ourselves alone, but for all our brethren in Christ. Intercession, then, is certainly a duty incumbent upon all Christians. That was his first point in his message, that everybody ought to pray, and we ought to pray one for another. And then second of all, he says, whom we are to intercede for, and how is this duty to be performed? And he gives about six things. Who are we to pray for? Well, number one, and this is George Whitfield preaching to us what it means to be an intercessor. And you'll remember several weeks ago, we've covered this subject over and over again, what it means to be an intercessor. Well, I was encouraged to find that he said the first thing that I spent several weeks upon out of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. He said, at first, and he's using 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. He said, at first, our intercession must be universal. I will, says the apostle, that prayers, supplications, and intercessions be made for all men. And he goes down and he makes the case that Jesus Christ died to redeem a people out of all nations and languages, so we should pray that all men may come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. That's a direct quote out of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. He said, it is our duty not to confine our petitions to our own nation, but to pray that all those nations who now sit in darkness and in the shadow of death may have the glorious gospel shine out upon them as well as upon us. Now, this is sort of a side note. A lot of people accuse George Whitfield and some of these old men of being strict Calvinist and saying, you know, only a certain few can be saved. But they certainly didn't write like that, and they certainly didn't preach like that. He said, it is our duty to pray for all nations that the light of the gospel would shine upon them as upon us. Well, he said, number two, he said, next to the praying for all men, we should, according to St. Paul's rule, pray for kings, pray for all that are in authority under him, that we may lead quiet lives in all godliness and honesty. So he said, number one, pray for all men. Number two, pray for kings and for all that are in authority. We're talking about intercession. We're talking about how to pray, who to pray for. He says, number three, and I thought this was pretty good and interesting. You don't hear this a lot, but he said, third, in a more special manner, to pray for those whom the Holy Ghost hath made overseers over you. He goes back to his text that he used. 1 Thessalonians 5:25 says in the text, brethren, pray for us. And that was actually the Apostle Paul talking to the church at Thessalonica. Brethren, pray for us. He says we ought to pray for everybody. We ought to pray for kings. And we ought to pray for our pastors. We ought to pray for our missionaries. We ought to pray for our preachers that are preaching the gospel unto us. And he talks about the Apostle Paul and several times that he made an appeal for God's people to pray for him, praying always with all manner and supplication, and for me also, that I may open my mouth boldly to declare the mystery of the gospel. And he said in another place, strive together with me in their prayers. He said, and surely if the great Saint Paul, that chosen vessel, that favorite of heaven, needed the most importunate prayers of his Christian converts, much more do the ordinary ministers of the gospel stand in need of the intercession of their respective flocks. And so he said, pray for all men, pray for kings, pray for your pastors. He said, for no doubt much good is frequently withheld from many by reason of their neglecting to pray for their ministers, and which they would have received had they prayed for them as they ought. Not to mention that people often complain of the want of diligent and faithful pastors. But how do they deserve good pastors who will not earnestly pray to God for such? If we will not pray for the Lord of the harvest, can it be expected he will send forth laborers into his harvest? Boy, that's a pretty good point. We tend to groan and complain sometimes about the preacher this and the preacher that, but have you stopped to pray for him today? We're talking about a ministry of intercession. Everybody can't preach, but I want to tell you today, everybody can pray, and they ought to pray. We ought to pray for all men. We ought to pray for kings and all that are in authority. And we ought to pray for our pastors. He says, next to our ministers, our friends. And he gives the example of Moses and Miriam. And when she was afflicted with leprosy from the Lord, Moses cried and said, Lord, heal her. And he talks about the nobleman that came to the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament and said to Jesus, Lord, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee to come and heal her. And so he gives examples. He said, for instance, is a friend sick? We should pray for them. Is a friend in need? We should pray for them. Does a friend have need direction in their life? We should pray for them. So he says to pray for your preachers and pray for your kings and pray for all men. But then he goes on, he says, pray for our friends. Number five, he said this. How many times do we think about this? He said, but we also ought to pray for our enemies. Bless them that curse you, says Jesus Christ, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. So he says we ought to pray for our enemies. And number six, he said, last and to conclude this, we should intercede for all that are in any ways afflicted in mind, body, or estate, for all who desire and stand in need of our prayers, and for all who do not pray for themselves. And oh, that all who hear me would set apart some time every day for the due performance of this most necessary duty. And so he says we ought to pray for everybody. A lot of times we go to church and we have prayer requests, and there's a lot of them. People mention somebody has cancer, somebody had somebody that passed away, somebody had this trouble and that trouble. And, you know, if that was you that was having trouble and sick, you'd want somebody to take time to pray for you. It's our duty to pray one for another. Well, last he goes on, and my time is quickly gone today. He talks about the advantage to practice daily intercession, to pray every day. He said, number one, if you'll pray for people every day, he said it will fill your hearts with love one to another. It's hard to pray for somebody and not like them. If you'll get to praying for them, you'll find that God will give you a compassion that you didn't have before. So he said it'll change your heart. It'll fill your hearts with love one to another. And then he goes on and he says this constant practice of this duty of intercession. Consider the many instances in Holy Scripture. He said it has stopped plagues. It has opened and shut heaven. It has frequently turned away God's fury from his people. He said, and no doubt, it is owing to the secret and prevailing intercessions of the few righteous souls who still remain among us that God has yet spared this miserably sinful nation. And so we ought to pray for our nation. He said, if it wasn't for the prayers of people like this, he said, we should soon be destroyed, even as Sodom, and reduced to ashes like unto Gomorrah. So a lot of reasons to pray. Well, we see our time is quickly come and gone today. I appreciate you listening into the Blessings of Liberty, and hope you tune in next week at this same time. Have a great day, and God bless you.
I'm Mike Rayleigh. CBS says that at least 36 people are dead following twin terrorist attacks in Brussels.